you, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So today, we are celebrating the Feast of St. Michael and All Angels, also known as Michaelmas. Michaelmas literally means Michael's Mass, and it's quite the same way that we get to Christmas, right? Michaelmas. So Michaelmas has not been a feast that St. Luke's has traditionally celebrated with great fanfare. I'm not exactly sure why. But I think that particularly in this season, in this certain season, to use an adjective that we heard in our story from Jacob, he arrived in a certain place, in this certain COVID season, it seems a particularly welcome feast to celebrate. Because Michaelmas reminds us that there is an entire army of angels flanking us on every side, fighting for us, protecting us, reminding us to be not afraid. So it seems like a good feast day to start this new fall together while we still manage to work our way through the COVID season. Angels appear throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, from the first book to the last, and over 600 times between the first word and the last word spoken. Right? Does that surprise you? No? Interesting. So that surprises me, because even though at every Eucharist that we celebrate, we invoke this great army, we invoke the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. And yet, as I live my daily life, I must admit that angels are very rarely on my radar. I think I've sort of divided the world, much as I divide the world into cat people and dog people. I think I've divided the world, incorrectly, as usual, into angel people and non-angel people. My sister-in-law, for one, and maybe Amy, for two, is definitely an angel person. Her house is filled with cherubs. She has angel encounters. I can't say that I have ever had what I would describe as an angel encounter, except to know what St. Paul tells us, that by offering hospitality to strangers, it just might be that we are entertaining angels unaware. Such a beautiful line. So I was thinking that maybe there are angel churches and non-angel churches, and St. Luke's just happens to be a non-angel church. And in fact, if you look at our stained glass window, our banners, our artwork, it's pretty hard to find an angel. Derek and Mr. P actually went on a scout of the campus, and they did find Gabriel. Gabriel is in the top of the Mary window, which is in the front of the nave on the right side by the pulpit, just to the right of the sacristy door. So there is an angel. But if I were to look for angels in the congregation of St. Luke's, I would find them everywhere. Angel, 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 right? So I think my division is incorrect. And I stand corrected on angels. And I'm thrilled and thank Ryan for bringing us the Feast of St. Michael and All Angels, which is always celebrated on the 29th of September, and so is transferred to the Sunday closest. Angels in the Bible are as sort of varied and versatile as they are plentiful. So we find angels who call down from heaven, like the angel that called down and stayed Abraham's hand above his son Isaac. There are angels that appear to people in dreams, like the angels that appeared to Joseph, first to encourage him to stick with Mary, and then later to warn him to go home a different way. There are angels that come to people in times of prayer, as they pray, like to Zechariah or to Daniel. And are angels that look a lot like you and me who knock on the door, as they did to Sarah and Abraham. And finally, you actually even find an angel that looks a bit more like the angel that you might see on a Hallmark card. The angel dressed in white who sits at the empty tomb and tells the women who come that no, Jesus is not there. He is risen. The image that we have of angels in the stories that we heard today, first from Jacob, as read by Elizabeth, and then from the Gospel about Nathaniel, we have the angels ascending and descending. In Jacob, they're given a ladder. The angels are ascending and descending this ladder. I kind of imagine them sort of scrambling, like kids scramble on a jungle gym, up and down, up and down. And then in Nathaniel's depiction, we have the heavens opened and the angels ascending and descending. So in that story, you can almost imagine them using those celestial wings. But the point of both of those portrayals is that there is this connection, right? Heaven descends, earth rises, up and down and back and forth. There are these two things, there's an interplay between heaven and earth. I think most of us have experienced what the Irish would call a thin place, right? Those kind of sacred landscapes where it really feels like heaven and earth like kiss right in that landscape. I actually had one just like a week ago, and as it happened, I had to get up in the wee hours of the night, and we were off in a very sort of rural part of Massachusetts, and I got up and I got out to my car, and the sky was just the most miraculous sky I've ever seen. I mean, I don't know where all the stars came from. They just like multiplied overnight into gazillions and gazillions and gazillions of stars. One of those skies that really says, holy cow, with an emphasis on the holy, right? Those thin places. Well, I think in today we're being invited to think about that every place can be a thin place. Every place can be a place where heaven and earth interplay and interact. So Jacob, you may remember, is a bit of a scamp, right? And he has arrived where he is today at this certain place, which turns out to be an awesome place, a place that is the house of God and the gate of heaven. He arrives in this certain place due in part to some choices he's made, some not very good choices. He sold his brother's birthright. Remember that story? And so now he's on the lam. He's fleeing his brother's righteous wrath. So in part, he's gotten to where he is because of choices. And in part, he's gotten there by pure chance. Because he's traveled the day, and now the light, he's losing the light. So he has to stop. The Bible simply says, he came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. No more complicated or mystical than that. He simply was where he was, where his day's journey had taken him. Much the way we ourselves find ourselves in our own certain places by the choices we make or by the chance that happens to us. You might find yourself, for example, following the arrows up and down the aisles of the grocery store if you have a house full of hungry teenagers. Or you might find yourself on a baseball field or playground if your kids are smaller and the outdoors feels like the safest place to be. You might find yourself on a train back to New York City because you've been called back to work. Or on a telemed call with your doctor because the human body is a finite thing and it is susceptible to illness. Life takes us to different places. Some of those we like to go to, some of those we don't. Some of those we arrive at because of choices we made. The choices take us there. Some of the places are purely by chance. But in every one of those places, God meets us. God meets us, and we have the opportunity to have that experience. Now, Jacob recognizes that only in retrospect, right? It's only in looking back. He wakes up and he says, surely the Lord was in this place, and I did not know it. think that happens a lot. We can look back, it's sort of like that poem that we know about the footsteps in the sand. We can look back and realize, oh my gosh, God really was there. I love those moments. But I want those moments, I want to know I'm in one of those moments, when I'm in that moment. Not necessarily because I'm greedy, although I can be greedy, but because I don't want to miss an opportunity to be in God's presence and He be in mine together, like experiencing that, experiencing this. And that takes me to Nathaniel's story. Because while Jacob's story looks backwards, Nathaniel's story looks forward. This story feels very poignant to me. I like Nathaniel. I'll sort of out myself. I've always liked Nathaniel. He's kind of a bit player in the story writ large, but there's something very dear about him. There, sitting under the fig tree, brings to mind for me Ferdinand the Bull. Who knows Ferdinand, right? Yeah, there you go. Ferdinand, right? Just sitting there just quietly. That's Nathaniel. And then as Nathaniel approaches Jesus says of him, "Here's an Israelite in whom there's no deceit." Many translations use the word guile. Guileless Nathaniel, reporting for duty. Just a great guy, right? I think I love him because he reminds me of my Silas. Guileless Silas, reporting for duty. And then when he says to Jesus, "How did you know me?" Jesus said, "I knew you, I saw you under the fig tree. Before Philip called you." And when I hear those words, under the fig tree, it takes my head to Lin-Manuel Miranda. You guys play this, the score of the Hamilton, anybody? The song, "One Last Time." Washington is about to retire, right? About to teach us how to say goodbye. And in the song, Miranda quotes scripture, this particular scripture, which Washington actually liked, this particular line of scripture. And in the song it says, "As scripture says, everyone will have their own, will sit under their own fig tree and their own vine. Their own certain place. Everyone has their own certain place. And that certain place can be anywhere." So whether we are guileless, sitting under a fig tree, or whether we are full of wiles with our head on a stone pillow, God meets us. God knows us. There's nothing that God doesn't know about us. Believe it. Accept it. And then, thank God for it, because He not just knows us, but He knows us and loves us. So whether we're running to or running from, whether we've arrived to our certain place by choice or by chance, God meets us. And with God come this army of angels who fight for us, who protect us, who tell us, "Be not afraid." There is a lot to be afraid of. Feels like there's a lot that is scary out there in the world right now. So today's reminder that we have angels and archangels on our side is helpful. There is a prayer in the 1928 service of baptism that prays, and I'll pray it for you. "We receive this child into the congregation of Christ's flock, and you sign him with the sign of the cross, in token that hereafter he shall not be ashamed to confess the faith of Christ crucified and to manfully fight under his banner against sin, the world, and the devil, and to continue Christ's faithful soldier and servant unto his life's end." Now, 1928 prayer book, as every book, was a product of its time. Even the books of the Bible are products of their time. We should remember that. The 1928 prayer book probably has some echoes or ghosts of World War II, World War I, which would have been ended only in that same decade. So it's probably not surprising that when they redid the book in 1979, they took out that militaristic language. But it occurs to me that it's not for nothing, and it's worth noting that, like the angels that we see in the Bible, they're not all sweetness and light. They're warriors. They're like once more unto the breach angels. There's St. Michael with his sword casting the devil out of heaven. And so maybe actually it's worth something to have our little ones know that that kind of army surrounds them, protects them, reminds them to not be afraid. I remember back in my very first parish during my internship years, I was responsible for amusing, I wouldn't say teaching, I would say amusing, the littlest ones while the parents were otherwise engaged in more meaningful matters. And we would march around, who knows the song? I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never zoom o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. It seems like it's hard to sort of preach warriors, but these are angel warriors. They're warriors for justice, they're warriors for peace, they're warriors for love. And they're surrounding us, they're inspiring us, they're protecting us, they're reminding us.